Let's continue to read the Gospel of John, chapter 14, starting from 15 to 31. John 14, 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more. But ye see me, because I live. Ye shall live also. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. May God bless his holy and infallible word. Boys and girls, after God created Adam, he caused him to fall into a deep sleep. And God made Eve out of Adam's rib. God brought Eve to Adam, and they were united into one flesh. God bless them and command them to obey. But we all know that Adam chose to disobey, and they were driven out of the Garden of Eden. Through their disobedience, they were separated from God and were spiritually dead, while they can still move physically and think mentally. This is now true for all the children of Adam. We are also dead spiritually, while we can move physically and think mentally. Then there was amazing wonder. Out of infinite love, God sent forth His only begotten Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and the Son became the seed of woman. The Son of God, Jesus, obeyed God even unto the death on the cross. He was forsaken by the Father, condemned, and shed His blood on the cross. There at the cross, God opened the fountain of blood for sin and for uncleanness. Then God raised Jesus from the dead and set Jesus at the right hand of God. It was then that God the Father and the Son sent forth the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit came to the dead man who were unclean and filthy. The Spirit applied the blood from out of the fountain of that blood and pours it unto sinners to cleanse them. The Spirit gave the dead drink of the blood, and this blood is life. By the amazing cleansing and the life-giving power of the blood of Jesus, the dead started to weep and to love Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit brings the weeping sinner to Jesus and unites sinner to Jesus. Because of this, sinners are filled with heavenly joy. But they still struggle a lot after this union with Jesus. But the Holy Spirit comes to comfort the bride and abides with the believer forever. This is amazing salvation of God. In a nutshell, which person do you love most? Can we exalt one divine person over another? No. They all deserve our equal and utmost love and praise. They each have their work in salvation. Up until this point, the Heidelberg Catechism has considered God the Father and God the Son. And now we come to God the Holy Ghost. Please turn to page 48 at the back of the Psalter and keep it open if you can, because my sermon closely follows the Lord's Day 20 text, page 48. Question 53. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he is also given me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. The sermon theme is the Holy Spirit, and we will hear about his person and his work. His person, first, he is God, and he is a divine person. His work, he's given, he unites, he comforts, and he abides. In short, the Holy Spirit is God and is given. Because the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter, and the overarching theme of Heidelberg Catechism is comfort, I will spend quite some time on the comfort, this work of the Holy Spirit. But let's hear the first point. His person. He is the true God. The question we need to address is how we can know whether he is God. We have at least four ways to help us know. The first is whether he has the names and titles of God. Does the scripture refer him as God or Lord? The second is whether he has the attributes of God. For example, did he exist in eternity? Is he present everywhere? The third is whether his relationship with God shows that he is God. For example, does the Bible place him on the same level as God? Do the scriptures give him the same glory and honor as God? And the fourth is whether his actions are other actions that are attributed to God only. For example, did he create the world? Does he give life? When we consider the Holy Spirit in each of these ways, the scriptures give us many proof texts showing that indeed the Holy Spirit is God himself. This seems obvious to you, but not so to others. I met with a young man who struggled with the truth that the Holy Spirit is God himself. In this young man's mind, the Holy Spirit is the power of God, which God exercises and seems like something impersonal. It is true that the scriptures often connect the Holy Spirit with the power. But we should not think of the power of God as something like impersonal power, such as electricity. A mere impersonal power cannot be grieved, nor be lied to. A mere impersonal power cannot comfort people, nor forbade the Apostle Paul to preach in Asia. But the power of God, the Holy Spirit, did all these things. Also, the word power does not necessarily mean impersonality. A country with great power is called a world power. The word military power does not merely mean the military resources such as weapons and facilities, but also includes personnel who operate these military resources. There is another misunderstanding of the Holy Spirit. Some people think the Holy Spirit is only one part of God, not God Himself. Because the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of God, they think the title, the Spirit of God, as part of whole relationship. Namely, the Spirit is part, God is whole. No, this is wrong because God has no parts. God is a most simple being without any composition nor divisibility. There are absolutely no parts in the simplest God. This doctrine is called divine simplicity. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." The word "one Lord" tells us not only about the fact that He is the only God, but also about divine simplicity. The very wording in this verse is not "one God," but "one Lord," which is one Jehovah. Jehovah is one, simplest one, without any parts or divisibility. God cannot be divided into the Spirit of God and another thing of God. God is most simple, and therefore the Spirit of God is God Himself. The Holy Spirit is a true God. At the same time, He is a co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. He is a divine person in the Trinity. He was with the Father and the Son in eternity. He is not the Father. He is not the Son, but proceeds or comes forth from the Father and the Son. John 15:26 says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. This is called the doctrine of double procession. Procession from both the Father and the Son. This doctrine is a mystery, and we can see it only darkly from the Scriptures. The Holy Ghost is not born of the Father, but proceeds from the Father and the Son. This proceeding is as if the Father and the Son breathe forth the Spirit. In this procession, the Father and the Son communicate full Godhead to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is fully God, the very God. However, this communication of Godhead does not mean that the Holy Spirit had a beginning, or he began to be God at a certain time. No. Holy Spirit is from everlasting to everlasting. But still, he proceeds from the Father and the Son. Full Godhead proceeds from the Father and the Son, but the Father and the Son are exactly the same as before. The full substance of God comes forth from the Father and the Son, but the Father and Son do not change at all. So we have heard the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is his work? He's given me, unites me, comforts me, and abides with me. The Heidelberg Catechism says, echoing the Scriptures. The first of his work, he is given. Acts 2:38 says, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is a divine gift to believers. We often think Jesus Christ as the divine gift, but we have both the second person and the third person as gifts from God. God is a giving God, and he gives everything to his children generously. Dear child of God, you are so blessed. It seems too good to be true. Boys and girls, you often are excited by the gifts. How much more you would be excited by gifts who is God himself. Do not think God as one who is reluctant to give you gifts. Hear what God has promised in Luke 11:13. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Just as It is Christ's business to save sinners. It is the Holy Spirit's business to be given to sinners. God is delighted to give, and the Holy Spirit is delighted to be given. Ask God for the Spirit, and He shall be given to you. He is given to us, and He unites us with Christ. He makes us, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all His benefits. When the Spirit is given to you, you have a true faith in Jesus Christ, and you cling unto Him. Faith is the fruit of the Spirit and shows the invisible Spirit in you. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 16-17 says, "For two shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one Spirit." As the soul unites each member of body into one body, the Holy Spirit unites every believer into one body of Christ. Nothing can unite us to Christ except by the Holy Spirit. Although we say that by faith we are engrafted to Christ, the root of faith is the Holy Spirit. We can say that it is essentially the Spirit that unites us with Christ. We know that every blessing we have is because of our union with Christ. It is the Spirit that makes this union happen. We owe so much to the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is a union with Christ, and from this union flow all the benefits of Christ. Jesus is our head, and all graces in Him will flow continuously to the members of His body. He is made unto us a wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Believers are also the partakers of His sonship, kingship, inheritance, glory, and more. Dear believer, as a member of Christ's body, you lack nothing. How can you lack anything? As a member of the head, in whom dwelleth all the fullness of Godhead bodily. The work of the Spirit is to unite us to Christ. Also, He comforts us. Dear believer, what is your comfort, particularly at your deathbed? Nothing is more comforting than that you belong to Jesus. You know that God loves Jesus exceedingly and also loves you since you are in Him. Not only you are loved, you are also secured. I do not know of any place that is more secure than Jesus when the wrath of God comes. No matter how great and unbearable the cup is, Jesus Christ has drunk bottom up for you. Dear believer, how can you be comforted in your cancer, paralysis, chronic pains, heaviness of your financial burdens, broken relationship, depression, sorrow over the wayward family members, loss of your beloved ones, either due to sickness or accidents? If you search the word comfort in the Bible, most of the verses point to God Himself. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, God is the God of all comfort. Often, we even do not know what to say, because sorrow or grief is so deep that our words seem so shallow. But God comforts. The Spirit comforts us by pointing us to God and to Christ. In your afflictions, the Spirit points you to God, particularly His sovereignty and love. The Spirit tells us by the Word that God controls all strategy or all tragedies and makes no mistakes. To the puzzled children of God, the Spirit reminds them that what Jesus said in John 13:7, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. The Spirit tells us that sometimes the reasons are hidden from you for a season, but knowing reasons are not as important as faith. The Holy Spirit works powerfully and increases your faith in tragedies. Our flesh raises its ugly head to try to blame God as not caring. But the Spirit points us not only to the sovereignty of God, but also to the love of God. The Holy Spirit convicts us that God cares so much that He sent His only begotten Son to endure hell for you. The touchstone of God's love is not that God afflicts you, but that God afflicts His only Son in our stead. The Spirit comforts us by pointing to God. And He also comforts us by pointing to the Son. The Spirit was sent after Jesus was seated at the right hand of God, so that Spirit can point us to the whole Christ, both His humiliation and exhortation. This is very important because both His humiliation and exhortation are very comforting. When you feel your sins are too great and unbearable, the Spirit points you to the exceeding cleansing power of the blood of Christ. The Holy Ghost reminds you of Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. When your heart is too heavy to pray a word, the Spirit points you to the interceding Christ at the right hand of God. When you think your afflictions are too much, the Spirit reminds you the mysterious connection between your afflictions and the glory. 2 Corinthians 4:16-17 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We may think affliction as evil, but the Spirit tells us how profitable the afflictions are. A moment of the affliction works eternal glory. A light affliction works for exceeding weight of glory. Afflictions are like seed that works for us a great tree of glory. This whole Christ has everything you need. And the Spirit applies the oil of Jesus to the afflicted children of God. Believers are so blessed to have such a gift of comforter. But some of us may struggle whether you can enjoy such comfort. You struggle with the assurance of faith. You may know that the assurance of faith comes from three grounds as summarized in the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 18. Three grounds are: number one, the divine truth of the promises of salvation. Number two, the inward evidence of those graces unto which these promises are made. And number three, the testimony of the Spirit of adoption, witnessing with our spirits that we are the children of God. You may be particularly struggling with the second ground, the inward evidence of those graces, or the marks of grace, as put Puritans. You see very little of them, especially when you see your sins a lot. Even if you have a little bit godliness, you are far behind those other godly men and women. You ask, do I repent enough? Do I love God enough? Am I really saved? If so, why do I still sin so much? On the other hand, we have some people with false assurance. You imagine that you have assurance of faith, but your life seems at odds with your faith. You repent, but your repentance is not so much toward God. You are more troubled by the consequences of sin than by your offenses against God. You do religious activities as other godly men and women. But you know that your hearts do not desire them. There are no holy fear or trembling before the Lord. You can keep the Lord, keep the law of God outwardly, but you do not keep it for the glory of God. All the truths of the Bible are like books on your bookshelf. You know that they are there, but you do not desire to read them. When you make decisions, God is not your primary and controlling factor. God is small to you, or even forgotten in your life. God is secondary and at most a helping aid to you, but not a personal Savior and Lord for you, to you. These kind of faith are called historical faith or temporal faith. If you find yourself in such faith, oh, flee to Jesus and must be born again. Admit that you are essentially carnal, earthly, and hypocritical. Cling to the promise of God in Luke 11:13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? God is delighted to give, and the Holy Spirit is delighted to be given. Historical and temporal faith may produce false assurance of faith. So what is true assurance of faith? True assurance of faith is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that makes you cling to the number one ground, the promises of God. It is the Spirit that brings forth the inward evidence of those graces. It is the Spirit that witnesses in you. The key thing is all about the Spirit, not about you. Rather than searching whether we are doing well enough overall, let us search whether the Holy Spirit has been working in us and has brought forth the marks of grace. The inward evidence of grace or marks of grace is not our righteousness, but the work of the Holy Ghost, the movement of the Spirit. These marks are like movements of a newborn baby in whom his life moves him. Look for the sparks of faith, hope, and love towards God. Look for the fruit of the Holy Spirit, no matter how tiny. These things are fundamentally different from carnal things because the authors are hugely different. Do you acknowledge heartily that Jesus is the Lord. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. In your great trials, do you come closer to God? Have you had moments that you want God to be glorified, although you could be mocked? Have you had some moments of deep love for Christ? In your weariness and brokenness, have you had some moments when you rest in God and found peace during afflictions? In your proud life, have you had moments that you were humbled deeply before God and simply want to worship Him? Have you had moments of forgiveness to others? A kind of forgiveness that you yourself would not have according to your nature. Do you find these kinds of moments coming back to you from time to time? These are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. A carnal and earthly mind will not do these things from his heart. Even if they do these things, they do things out of self-love, fear of man, or pleasing of man. A carnal mind controlled by the lust and pride can imitate godly outwardly things and sometimes even godly inward things, but can only do to certain degree or for some time. But fails later. Imitation fails. The magicians in Egypt imitated some miracles which God did through Moses, but could not do further miracles. They had to admit that this is the finger of God. Jesus tells us of the stony soil in the parable of the soils that the outward godliness or even the inward feelings produced by flesh last only for a while, and persecution or afflictions will root them out completely. Lusts are earthly, but the Spirit is heavenly, and they are opposite in nature. Do you find your sorrowfulness, love for Christ, and inward desire for godliness are not short-lived? Do your afflictions strengthen you in general, then root out your faith completely? Do you feel that some of your thoughts and desires are very heavenly? and they are contrary to your old nature. You can be comforted because this is the finger of God. If you cannot deny the work of the Spirit, you are a newborn baby called to grow. John 1:11-13 says that believers were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You too are the seed of Christ, a heavenly born child. May you be comforted today if you cannot deny today that it is the work of the Holy Spirit. While you continue to grieve over your old nature, do pay special attention on the finger of God. Your focus should be primarily on the work of God, not mainly on the work of yourself. If you see in yourself a huge work of your flesh, and also see in yourself a tiny work of the Spirit, your eyes should focus on that tiny work of the Spirit while not ignoring the huge work of your flesh. The tiny work of the Spirit is your hope. Do not minimize the work of the Spirit because it is tiny in size. The significance of a work is not by size, but by nature. If you see something of the heavenly nature, not of yourself, then focus on that. This is the finger of God. Then the size does not matter. A mustard seed will grow into a great tree. The Holy Ghost comforts you today, dear troubled child of God. It is not so much about you, not about whether you are holy enough, but about movements of the Spirit. Jesus tells a parable in Matthew 13:33. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. If you look at the flour with tiny leaven, you will always be disappointed. But the hope is the leaven. Your focus should not be on the huge flour, but on that leaven. Likewise, if you look at yourself, you will always be disappointed. But the hope is the work of the Spirit. If the Spirit works in you like a tiny leaven, then you are in the kingdom of God. Besides the inward evidence of these graces, you may also desire the third ground. The third ground of assurance is that the testimony of the Spirit of adoption witnessing with you that you are a children of God. You wish that the Spirit may speak to you powerfully as Christ spoke to those in the Gospels. Your sins are forgiven. This kind of powerful speaking of the Spirit is called the extraordinary witnessing of the Spirit. However, the witnessing of the Spirit can be either ordinary or extraordinary. The most common witnessing of the Spirit is ordinary witnessing, by which the Spirit reminds you of the movement of the Spirit. Then he convinces you that all the movements of the Spirit are the work of the Spirit, and therefore you are a child of God. The Holy Spirit comforts, and also he abides with us. Jesus says in John 14:16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he might abide with you forever." Jesus did not say that the Father gave you the Holy Ghost to abide, but the Comforter to abide. Jesus was emphasizing the comforting work when he talked about abiding. The basic pattern of a believer's life is cross-bearing, because this is the design of God for his people to be conformed to the image of his Son. God designed such suffering pattern, and also he has provided abiding comforter as holy companion. He help us to work exceeding and eternal weight of glory out of our afflictions and finish well this suffering journey. Without the Holy Spirit, no one can finish this suffering pilgrim on his own strength. In short, the Holy Spirit is God, and he is given, dear believers. He is given to you. He reunites you in Christ. He comforts you and abides with you. My dear friend with a feeble faith, gaze upon tiny mustard seed of heavenly leaven, of heavenly nature, and be comforted. Boys and girls, do you have only knowledge without true repentance and faith in Jesus? Ask God. He will give you the Spirit. My dear friend, with false assurance of faith, and also my friend with an unbelieving heart, admit that you are earthly. You are not heavenly minded. Ask God to give you the Spirit. God is delighted to give, and the Spirit is delighted to be given. May you be born of heaven, born of the Spirit today. Amen. our triune God, God of salvation, we plead for thy mercy again to save, to strengthen, to comfort. Lord, we come here because of thee, and we can live and die because of thy comfort. Lord, these people need thee desperately, and thou art the one who fills us with all our needs, particularly comfort to the people on this suffering path. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.